Normally at the Church of Christ, historically at all of our locations, all two of them right now, we do what is called expository preaching, generally speaking. That's the way we do it. And what that means is that we work through a book of the Bible. At least this is what it means for us. We work through a book of the Bible, and expository means that we take a passage or a group of verses out of a chapter, or sometimes an entire chapter, or sometimes more, occasionally more than a chapter, but usually it's a group of verses, and we try to understand what those verses mean in their given cultural setting and their historical setting, and with the vocabulary that was used originally when it was written. And along with the kind of writing that it is, it's called genre, right? The kind of writing, is it a parable? Is it a historical report? Is it a letter? Is it a poem? Is it like, and we try to take that into consideration. And we look at what comes before, what comes after, and we try to hear what God says to us in that particular passage of Scripture. And then we try to call for an appropriate response of faith with regard to what God says in that passage of Scripture. Now, that's normally what we do. But on occasion, we break from our normal kind of approach, and we take a few weeks to look at a topic. And that's what we're doing right now. We're in a series about starting and sharing the journey of discipleship to Jesus. And the reason we're doing that is because we're about to launch a third site, a third location, and the focus of this location at first especially is going to be primarily worship and making disciples, worship and evangelism. And so like I said before, in our church we have lots of kids and so on and so forth, and so children's ministry is a huge thing at this location. It's going to be focused on those two things, worship and evangelism. And later on, I'm sure youth ministry, they can still access youth ministry, but children's ministry and whatever else, other things will come to bear. But the focus is going to be on making disciples. And so we wanted to just call us all back to what it means to start on the journey of discipleship and what it means when we are inviting people to start the journey of being a disciple of Jesus. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the beginning of a journey of discipleship is hearing the gospel. Because how else can it start, right? You need to, in some way, whether God reveals himself to you personally or whether you hear it somewhere else in some other way, but you need to be able to hear the good news. And we were reminded that the reality of the good news is of course, that Jesus died for our sin and rose again so that we could be forgiven and go to heaven. And so all of that is there, but we were reminded that it's actually way bigger and way deeper and way richer than even that, right? That the death and resurrection of Jesus is God actively providing a way to get the whole human project restored, right? The whole deal of what it means to be human, because sin, my sin and your sin, right? It doesn't just hurt me, and it doesn't just hurt my relationship with God, but it keeps me from being who God made me to be. It keeps me from bearing the image of God and being fully what it was and who it was that God always intended me to be. But the good news is that sin is dealt with in Jesus so that we can be a part of God's restoration of the whole picture of what it means to be human. And so we talked about that, right? That part of it is it restores the relationship that you have with yourself, right? Things like shame and guilt and all the kind of internal, like, I'm not who I'm supposed to be, and all these things that so many of us wrestle with, is brought to restoration in Jesus, because he deals with this. Like, Like Cam was saying in the scripture, right? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, and perfect love is found in Jesus. And so he begins to help us to restore our relationship with ourself. And so the reality that our sin is dealt with changes that. It restores our relationship with creation, with the created order, because God gave us creation. And he made us rulers over creation, but not to exploit, which is what we do sinfully, right? But to cause things to flourish, human relationships to flourish, and what's been created for beauty to burst forth, because God created things and called them good, right? And so when our sin is dealt with in Christ, it calls us back and restores us to and empowers us to be who we're meant to be with regard to creation. It helps us and restores our ability to have relationships with one another, because sin is what wrecks relationships between people. And so when sin is dealt with, when I know that I am forgiven before God, then I can turn to you and say, I forgive you. And I also can come and say, you know what, I hurt you. And I don't want to do that anymore. I shouldn't have done it. I want to be different. Can we make this right? Will you forgive me? And you can come and say that in freedom, knowing that what you've done wrong doesn't define you, because it's been restored in Christ. Because he has dealt with sin, and you've come to him and received his forgiveness. And so human relationships begin to be restored. And it also empowers us to kind of wade in where appropriate to those places where we have opportunity to help people come together and help people resolve things between them, because we know that it wrecks lives. And we know that people carry these hurts between one another and the lack of forgiveness and so on and so forth. And it diminishes all of the rest of their life. And so we're called and have the opportunity where appropriate to come in and to be a part of restoring that, because we know that God's provided the way. And all of this arises out of the reality that in Christ our relationship with God is restored by the act of his grace, by the act of his healing, not anything that we've done. It's God. God has done this. God has done this in Christ. And it all arises out of the fact that Jesus is Lord. And so sin isn't Lord anymore. Jesus is. Not sin, not Satan, not the voice that condemns you all the time in your ear. These things aren't Lord. Not liberals, not NDP, not conservatives, not Republicans, not Democrats, not America, not China, not Russia, not Europe, not Canada. Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, it's really, really good news because of the character that Jesus has and because what Jesus has done towards us. And if Jesus is Lord, then anything is possible. If Jesus is Lord, there is hope. And so this is the good news that we're first called to hear. And once we've heard it and we've understood it, we talked about how after you hear the good news, the next step is belief or faith, to believe and to repent, right? And we talked about last week how about what that means, about how believing is what you understand to be true at the level of action and choice and will, right? Because that's what happens in the heart, according to the Bible, right? It's thoughts and emotions and will all to put together. And so faith and belief is what guides what it is that you do. It's revealed in what you say. It's revealed in what you do. It's revealed in the choices that you make. It's revealed in the way that you structure your life, the schedule that you make for yourself. And so we're called, once we hear the good news, that yes, this is possible. Yes, this is what God has done. And yes, these are the things that are restored in him. I believe it. And I want to follow what Jesus has done. And I want to follow his way. And I want him to be Lord. And it starts to affect who it is you are, what it is that you do. And then we talked about how what arises from that is repentance. And so often, like, you hear the word repent, and it sounds like a bad word, right? And something that that we don't want to hear, but that it actually means. It actually means getting rid of the stuff that gets in the way of who we're meant to be in Christ, right? to leave behind and not go back to the stuff that tripped us up and the sin that entangles us and the habits of life that we know diminish and make us less than what we were called to be. And so repentance is a gift. And we talked about last week and emphasized, right, that faith comes first. That you can believe in Jesus before you have everything else cleared up in your life, right? Because none of us have everything cleared up in our lives. We try to be really honest about that here, okay? But you can begin to follow Jesus, and it's when Jesus is at work in your life, and as you come to know who he is, and as you start to follow him, that these things that have tripped you up, you start to say, no more, no more. I need to leave this behind. And sometimes you don't even realize some of what it is, but you learn as you go along, right? And so faith comes first, and repentance is something that Jesus helps you with as you believe from that place of the will, right? And so that's where we left off last week in the journey, right? You hear the gospel, and you believe, place your faith, belief and faith, same category of words, place your faith in Jesus, and then repent. And I want to pick up there because it helps us lead to our next step. Because for sure, repentance means getting rid of some of the habits, the ways of life, and the actions and behaviors, and so on and so forth. But the primary thing of repentance, the big thing that you repent of is, and Alan, I heard Alan talk about it like this. It's not sins, but you repent of sin in the big capital letters sin, and the big capital letters of sin is when we have someone other than God that is the boss of our lives, that's in charge of our lives, right? That was the original, that's when sin entered the world, the way the Adam and Eve story is told, that's what's going on, right? It wasn't just that the snake was there on the tree and said, eat this fruit, it sure looks good. God said no, but it looks great, right? No, it was, what he said was, God's holding something back from you. You eat this, you can be like God. You can be God. You can be in charge. And so it's that temptation that it's not enough to be made in the image of God, because as glorious as that is, but we get in our minds that maybe we could actually be God. And so we try to place ourselves on the throne of our lives as far as who it is that we answer to. I'm not going to answer to you, God. I'm going to do what I want, what I think. And that's the root sin from which everything else kind of arises, right? Somehow you get in your mind, I know better than God, and I'll take the position of lordship in my own life. Thank you very much. But when we're honest, we all know that we aren't worthy of that spot. We know our shortcomings. We know our misjudgments and our lack of good judgment and the things that kind of twist up the way we see things, the way we see the world. The seat of lordship was made for a human being. It was made for a human being who is in unbroken, faithful relationship to God, who created all, and there is only one, and that is Jesus. Thankfully, there is one, and thankfully, it's Jesus. And so when we repent, the primary thing that we repent of is placing anything or anyone other than Jesus in the primary spot of in charge of my life. The gospel summed up in just three words is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and the reason it's good news is because of who Jesus is, right? If Jesus is Lord, then all kinds of things follow from that, because it's Jesus who died for my sin. It's Jesus who defeated sin and death. Jesus who is full of grace and truth. Jesus who loves sinners and calls us out of sin. Jesus who is both God and human and who knows what it is to suffer, who knows what it is to be tempted, and so can fully represent us to our Heavenly Father, with whom he has full and unbroken, faithful, unified relationship as one God. Jesus who forgives sin. a Jesus in whom we find restoration as truly human people made in the image of God. Jesus is Lord, and if that's who's Lord, the one who fills all of those things that I just said, that's good news, if he's the one that's in charge. And so that's the primary object of repentance, to turn from the primary sin of being ruled by any of these other things who is not Jesus, who aren't that gracious, who aren't that wise, who can't represent us to God, and to say, you, Jesus, are Lord. I'll follow you. The rest of repentance flows from there. The full lordship of Jesus. But that's where the next step of the journey of discipleship comes. We hear the gospel, we believe, and we place our faith at the level of our will and our choices. We repent of sin, primarily the sin of having any Lord but Jesus. And then the next step is to confess. That's the next thing. To confess that Jesus is Lord, because the lordship of Jesus is not just a private thing. It's not just something that I kind of say to myself in the privacy of my own heart. Jesus is Lord is a public declaration because it involves your public life. Jesus is Lord of my life, and a disciple of Jesus confesses Jesus is Lord. I want to look at two scriptures. One we looked at last week, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, says this, I think in the English Standard Version. That's what ESV stands for. Says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And we talked about last week believing in the heart, and I've mentioned that this morning, right? But then you confess that Jesus is Lord. Or another way, and other translations say, declaring with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Because it's always meant to be a public thing, and it's even particularly always meant to be something that you would do when it was difficult. When there's opposition, right? When Jesus was first sending out his disciples, you know, Jesus called 12 disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, so on and so forth, right? They had been following Jesus for a while, and Jesus was going to send them out in twos to go to some different regions and to continue their ministry, and it was kind of their first ministry experience. And he was telling them what they were up against and what they were going to be facing as things went along. And in Matthew chapter 10, starting verse 16, as he's introducing all of this, he tells them, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. And then he went along and he goes on and tells them of the opposition that they might encounter and how they'll be flogged in the synagogues and dragged before courts and so on and so forth, that this is not going to be an easy road. But even in the midst of opposition, he tells them there in verse 32 and 33 that they need to confess him, right? Verse 32 and following, he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so on this journey of discipleship, part of it is confessing, part of it is acknowledging before others that, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus was and is God in the flesh, crucified for our sin, the sin of human beings, and that he rose from the dead victorious over sin and death. I believe that Jesus wants to restore human beings as creatures made in God's image, and I believe that he's coming back to bring all of it to its intended completion. I believe that Jesus is Lord. Now, that's easier sometimes than others. It's probably easier for me because I'm recognized as a church staff person, right? And if people walk into this building or the Highland Park building or they find out who I am or whatnot, they kind of expect that at some point I'm going to talk about God, right? Otherwise, they probably wouldn't come in here. But at the same time, it's so freeing sometimes when people talk about their situation, and just to be able to say up front, it's like, well, you know, I'm a Christian first and foremost. I'm one of those people that I believe in Jesus. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he's God in the flesh. And so the way that I look at this arises out of that. I think he's Lord. And sometimes it's really, really freeing, but it can be difficult. How many people do we have in here that are under 21? Raise your hand if you're under 21. There you go. Okay. I'm going to tell a story, but I need to preface it first. I'm going to tell a story about when I was in high school and I was at a party where they had alcohol. But I want to give you these caveats first, okay? Number one, I went to a smaller school than you guys go to. And so I knew everybody, and everybody, or at least knew who they were, and they all knew who I was. I think it's more difficult in the context that I'm about to tell you about if there's a bunch of people at a place that you don't know, okay? So I wanted to tell you that. Number two, I never drank alcohol before it was legal. And I think that that's wise. You work out with your parents and whatnot how you approach the whole deal of alcohol, but I wanted those two things to be in place before I continue this story. But here's the story. When I was 18 and we was getting ready to graduate, I went to a number of different parties, and they were guys that I was getting ready to graduate with and other people at the school and so on and so forth. I was one of those people that I liked to show up at those things and not drink. And it was a little bit prideful and a little bit trying to, like, I'm different than you or so on and so forth. So it wasn't pure completely, right? But at the same time, it was also my attempt, like, to be a witness in some kind of way, right? But at any rate, I showed up at this particular party. I used to go and bring a bottle, actually, of Mountain Dew that's what I liked to drink back in that day. I can't drink that stuff anymore. It messes my stomach over. That's why I drink iced tea. At any rate, I was at this party, and there were fellows there, and I don't know, it was somebody's house whose parents weren't there, and they should have been there, and they weren't, right? But there we all were, and kids were drinking and all that stuff, and there was this kid named Joey, who was the best wrestler that our school has ever had. He would be the state champion the next year. He was really, really good wrestler. But he showed up at this party, and everybody knows him, and everybody thinks that he's cool because he's so good at the sport, right? But he comes with this. He has a new girlfriend, and she's a Christian girlfriend. She went to the Methodist church in town, and so on and so forth. And so he shows up at this thing, and as soon as he walks in or walks onto the yard or whatever, all of the other fellows were like, "Hey, go get a beer, blah, blah, blah," and so on. And he said to them, "I'm not drinking tonight." And like we all knew, it's because he's with Ann Camry, and she was a Methodist girl, and he was trying to make a good impression, and so on and so forth, right? So, like, everyone could see that, obviously. But no, guys, I'm not, I can drink it. Well, they rode that kid. They were on him and on him and on him to participate with them in what it was that they were doing, right? I don't remember at what point I tried to stand up for him, but I did. Because I knew these guys. I'd been on sports teams with them. I'd gone to kindergarten through high school with most of them, right? I knew most of them, and so I remember Scott Parsley, who I'd played baseball with, and so on. And he was classmate, second best wrestler in our school, by the way. But at any rate, he was on Joey, and I finally said to Scott, "It's like, lay off of him. It's like, he doesn't want to drink tonight. Let it go." And Parsley said to me, "Shut up, Pence. This ain't church." Now, I didn't back down as far as standing up for Joey. But in hindsight, I could have used that as an opportunity to confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, small school, they all knew who I was and what I stood for anyway, right? But in hindsight, I think that I could have said, "You know what, Scott? To me, it doesn't matter whether it's church or school or the basketball court or this party that we're at, my house, wherever. Because you know I follow Jesus. And I think Jesus is Lord. And I think Jesus would want me to stand for someone who's trying to do the right thing in the midst of opposition." I didn't say that. But there was opportunity to do so. And I think he would have remembered, even if it didn't make a difference on that night. But as Christians, we have the privilege of being able to confess, and it's freeing so often to be able to say it, that Jesus is Lord. One other story. People go about this confession that Jesus is Lord thing differently, right? There's one morning of the week, right now it's Thursday mornings, we have prayer at 7 a.m. At Highland Park. And it's always open for whoever wants to come. If you want to come and pray at 7 in the morning, 7 to 8, it's always exactly 1 hour over at Highland Park, you can come and pray. But at any rate, staff are required to be there. And so Cam will always be there, and I'll always be there, and Mark will always be there, and so on and so forth, right? But at any rate, it used to be on Fridays, and so I remember this Friday morning, after we get done prayer 7 to 8, we go for a coffee. And so the group of us went to Tim Hortons on this particular day, and we got our coffees, and we sat down, and there was somebody who sat down at the table that was next to the group of tables we were taking up. But he could see that we were all together and so on and so forth. And so he sits down and he actually initiated an interaction. And so he said to Alan, who was sitting next to us, he said, "Hey, you guys seem to all know each other or whatnot. What's the deal? What's going on with you guys?" And Alan said, "Well, you just sat down next to a bunch of religious fanatics." He said, We're all Jesus followers. We all work at the Church of Christ, and so on and so forth, right? But maybe you want to lead with, "I'm a religious fanatic." I don't know. But at the same time, it was confession, right? It's confession that I follow Jesus, and that's what binds us together first and foremost. I follow Jesus. We're Christians, and so that's how we're gonna try to approach things. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Sometimes it can get you into trouble. Jesus made that clear. He made it clear. But truth be told, if you're living like Jesus to the best of your ability and as the Holy Spirit empowers you and to do more and more and better, if you're loving people like Jesus and if you're firm in the grace and the truth that you're called to live out as you follow Jesus, it's actually incredibly freeing. To just let people know, this is who I am, and I don't have it all down yet, and you'll probably catch me screwing it up. You probably will. But I believe Jesus is Lord, and this is who I'm following, and this is the way that I approach life. We hear the gospel. We believe and place our faith in Jesus. We repent of sin. And we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And the next step is one of those things that I think helps us to do that. It's this gift of baptism. This gift of baptism. Now, truth is that I talked about baptism just 5 weeks ago on New Year's Day when Lance was baptized. And And so I kind of feel like I'm repeating myself. On the flip side, most of you weren't here on New Year's Day. And so so I'm just going to do a short recap of what we talked about. But that's the next step is baptism, right? First and foremost, baptism is a gift of God's grace. It's a gift. God gives us this ordinance of baptism as the formal moment where we are sealed into the grace of God made available by our faith in Jesus as Lord. You know, we look at it kind of like a marriage ceremony, right? So before you're married, you love the person who's going to be your spouse, right? You already love them. Before you are married, you've made a commitment with your life and with your action and probably with your words to that person. But you have the marriage ceremony because it seals the deal, right? It's the line in the sand where you, in front of that person and before God and before the people that are there, where you make covenant official and you say, this is who I am now. This is the commitment of my life now. And that's how we think of baptism as well, right? It's not the it's not the moment where you believe. It's not the moment that you make the commitment, but it's the place where it's sealed by the gift of God's grace. And it is the gift of God's grace. It's not, there's nothing magic about the water or anything like that, right? I love the story in Acts about the Ethiopian official, who he was a fella. He was obviously interested in the Hebrew scriptures and so on and so forth. And so, but he's from Ethiopia, and he's riding along in a chariot, and he was reading the scriptures out loud and trying to make sense of it. And by God's providence, there was a Christian leader who kind of crossed paths with him and ended up in the chariot with this fella and explaining the scriptures to him. And telling him who Jesus was out of the scriptures he was reading. And before you know it, this guy, this Ethiopian official said, you know what, that all makes sense. I believe this. And he said to Philip, the Christian leader, he said, what's to prevent me from being baptized? Like, can I do this thing? Can I be baptized? And Philip didn't say, well, you know what, we're going to have to go back up to Jerusalem to the temple in order for you to do that, because that's where they have the God water, right? He didn't say that, right? He didn't say, you know, we need to go over to the Jordan River because that's the, you know, Israel's river and so and so. No, the first body of water that they came to, they got out, they went down, and Philip was able to baptize this man. It's not magic about the water or anything like that. It's the gift of God's grace. It's not something that you do to earn your salvation. It's a gift. It's actually not something that you do. It's something that's done to you. I mean, you go in there and you let someone else hold your head underwater, believing in Jesus that his grace is washing over you and believing in the person that's doing it that they're going to let you up, right? In their character and their godliness and their love for you. It's a gift of God's grace. And what a powerful thing that we're giving such a full-bodied, active participation in the grace of God. Baptism is a powerful image of being united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. My favorite passage about baptism is in Romans chapter 6. I'll just read a piece of it. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. And so baptism is this beautiful picture of you go under the water and you're united in the death of Jesus, and then you're raised up out of the water, united with in the resurrection of Jesus. And so it's this act of yes, God is uniting me with all of the sin that I brought into the deal, with the only holy one. And there's this the imagery of your sin forgiven because that sinful self is put to death and left dead while you're raised into the holiness of the life of Christ, right? And so there's this union with Jesus and death and resurrection. There's the forgiveness of God that's imaged in baptism. It's beautiful and it's a gift. It's God's gift to us, and where we seal this covenant, or that God seals this covenant in this act that He invites us into. So Scripture talks about it as death and resurrection, but baptism is also seen as an image of birth. We get you hear the phrase, right? Born again. But it's the picture of being reborn, restored to the image of God that we talked about when we talked about what the gospel means, right? You're born into this restored human existence that's made possible in Jesus. You know, when you're born, everyone who's born should be born into a family. Like, brokenness of our world doesn't always happen, but everyone who's born should be born into a family. And just like every birth should be a birth into a family, and so in baptism, you're born into a family with one Father, our Father in heaven. And you're born into a family that shares the spiritual DNA, the Holy Spirit, that God gives you because you've been joined to His one and only begotten Son, Jesus. Romans 8 says it like this. It says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." You're born into a family. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we also may share in His glory." And baptism pictures a lot of that, right? You're united with in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You're born into this family with and given the Holy Spirit. You remember at the baptism of Christ, He came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. And He heard the voice of the Father saying, "You are my Son who I love, and I'm proud of you. I'm well pleased with you." And just like that, it says that His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. I told this story on January 1st, but I remember I was baptized when I was 9 years old, and to the level that I think I possibly could, I knew exactly what I was doing. We all learn more about what it is as we go along, right? But I remember walking into the school. I was baptized in August, right before school started, and it was also right when I got my glasses for the very first time. I remember all of that together. I can see clearly now. but at any rate, I walked into this school, grade 4, down the same hallways that I've walked for the previous 4 years. But I remember walking in, and I remember in my spirit thinking, I'm different now. Grade 4, I probably didn't have the word formally in my mind, but I belong to Jesus. I'm His, and that means something. And looking back on it, I think it's this. I think that God's Spirit was testifying to my spirit. And I was a child of God. And so as Christ was raised, you're raised with him, with his Spirit living in you. The Spirit that testifies and confirms that you're a child of God, and as Romans 8 finishes out, confirms that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we invite people to be baptized because it's this gift of God's grace that he invites you to be a part of, that gives you that firm standing to know that, yes, God did do this thing in me. And so I can say that Jesus is my Lord when those opportunities come. And be certain that God has been at work in my life. It is such good news. Jesus is Lord. And it means that we're not just disciples of Jesus. We are children of God. And so we hear the good news. We believe, place our faith in Jesus. We repent, confess that Jesus is Lord, and are baptized into him. Next week, we're going to close out this series by looking at what it means to live life in God's Spirit. But I just wanted to close today to offer the opportunity for you to make Jesus Lord. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, if you haven't made an initial public confession that Jesus is Lord of all of life, including yours, if you'd like to move towards baptism, then I want to invite you to come today. Because you can take that step today. You can move towards it. Receive the gracious gift of baptism into Christ. So join the journey that God invites us all into, the journey in Christ, where nothing can separate us from his love because we're children of God. I'm going to close in prayer. Cam's going to lead us in song. But if, as we're singing, if you want to come and if you've seen your heart that, you know what, I want to make that confession of faith today, I want to invite you to come. We can do that. Let's pray. We're just struck by what good news it is that you're in charge. Lord, we're very familiar with brokenness. We see it all around us. We know it in our own hearts. And it's so good to know that despair doesn't need to rule us, that fear doesn't need to rule us, that there is hope and that there is life because you have raised Jesus from the dead. As this first picture of your power to restore and redeem life itself. Lord, we thank you that for the freedom that comes when we just confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you give to live life. And we thank you for the ongoing grace, both to be faithful and the grace when we aren't. You are good. You are so worthy of our lives. And we want to be a part of what you continue to do in this city and across the world. So we worship you as God. And we confess today, Jesus, that you are Lord. And we hear that as good news. We do it by the power of your Spirit, who calls our attention to you. In your name, Jesus.